Welcome to our series, Meandering Through Matthew. I hope you have your Bible with you and that you might like to turn to the Bible readings. Our first text, of course, is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Then I would like to read three other passages of Scripture after our passage in Matthew. So Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 7, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Then a reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6, reading from verse 10. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep always praying, praying for all the saints, and pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And then Paul's words to his son in the faith, Timothy, and reading now in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 5. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. In these days of lockdown because of the coronavirus, could any call be more timely, more appropriate, more relevant, and more urgent than our Lord's call to prayer? Prayer is the most powerful force in the world. Without a praying church, civilization would disintegrate, decay, and disappear. The church itself was born out of a prayer meeting. The mission of the church was born out of a prayer meeting. Every revival in the history of the church has been birthed through prayer. Yet today the sin of prayerlessness cripples the average church. Today in our passage, Jesus, the head of the church, is calling us to prayer. He teaches us that our Father in heaven is a gracious God of abundance, who not only invites us to pray, but longs for us to pray, so that we can position ourselves to receive his manifold blessings. Prayer builds our relationship with God, and God wants the relationship. Through prayer we align ourselves to him and to his purposes. Prayer takes the focus of our kingdom and focuses our attention on His kingdom. Prayer puts us on God's agenda. Jesus died and rose again so that we could pray, not just say prayers, but prevail in prayer. Prayer is on-the-job training and overcoming the forces that are hostile to God. Prayer is the laboratory where those who are destined for the throne are learning in actual practice how to overcome Satan and his hierarchy. Prayer is warfare. It's God's way of preparing the church on earth to become the bride of Christ in heaven. So Jesus gives us everything we need to keep on asking, keep on receiving, keep on seeking, and keep on finding. Keep on knocking and keep on seeing God open doors, pulling down strongholds, setting captives free. In Christ we have a legal right. We have been justified by His blood and clothed with His righteousness. We have positional identity. We are united with Him in His sinless life, His substitutionary death, His triumphant resurrection and glorious ascension. In Christ we have organic and spiritual unity. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. He who touches you pokes his finger in Jehovah's eye. He who persecutes you persecutes the Christ. We are one with Him. In Christ we have delegated authority. He has given His disciples authority over all the power of the enemy. Rest assured, or rather be warned, Satan has an agenda for the demise of every believer and every congregation on earth. We certainly find that in the book of Revelation, don't we? Satan's strategy for the church at Ephesus was to get the believers so busy with serving that they lost their passion for the one whom they served, so busy with the labor of the Lord that they lost their love for the Lord. There are churches like that everywhere, full of activity but dry on love. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus has to say to the church at Ephesus, I hold this against you. You have forsaken, you have abandoned, you have lost your first love. Satan's strategy for the church at Smyrna was to afflict them with slander and persecution and suffering. And Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution. The devil was behind it all. Often his opposition comes even from religious people. And religious people know how to slander God's servants. Thirdly, Satan's strategy for the church at Pergamum. It was to get them to deny Christ and remove the true faith, and follow the ways of idolatry and sexual immorality and error. Anyone else here had that experience of the ploy of the devil? Satan tried to seduce the church at Thyatira through the same spirit of idolatry and immorality that was once at work through the seductive Jezebel, who personified belief and behavior that was in rank opposition to the ways of the Lord. Satan's strategy for the church at Sardis was to put them to sleep. How the devil would love to allure us into a spiritual slumber that desensitizes us to the urgent and critical state of our society and our nation at this time. Wake up, says Jesus, to the church at Sardis. Can't you see that the enemy is lulling you to sleep in a crisis hour? Watch and pray, lest you fall into his anesthetizing trap, like Peter and the apostles in Christ's most critical hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan's strategy for the believers at Philadelphia was to keep them from finishing the Christian race, to give up the chase, to fall short of the goal and forfeit the prize. It's so easy to start well in this Christian life, so difficult to finish well. Paul's greatest fear was that having preached to others, he himself would become a dokimos, put on the shelf, good for nothing. And then his strategy for the church at Laodicea, one of his most successful tools with affluent congregations, make them complacent, self-satisfied, comfortable, compromising, lukewarm. deceive them into thinking all is well because they're going through the motions of meeting the budget, having all that they need. Well, the enemy has a strategy. Folks, we're in warfare. How Satan would love to use the coronavirus to decimate our communities, our countries, our world. But we have a God who loves to give only good gifts to his children. If we, being evil, says Jesus, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will not your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke in his Gospel says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It means the same thing. God is longing to give his children the very best that heaven can offer. Now, of course, we must remind ourselves that effective prayer is governed by certain principles. First of all, the principle of righteousness. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 reminds us that the righteous are as bold as a lion. It is the prayer of a righteous person that is powerful and effective. If there is unconfessed sin in my life, the heavens will be as brass. I must take upon myself, as I come to God's throne of grace in prayer, the righteousness of Jesus. If there is unconfessed sin in my life, I need to confess that, make it right with God, the righteousness of Christ. The principle of abiding. If I am abiding in Christ, I may ask whatever I will and shall be done, the Scripture says. The principle of praying in the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit, praying in all kind, with all kinds of prayer, says the Apostle Paul, with the Holy Spirit's help, requesting, receiving, recognizing, and rejoicing in the Holy Spirit's help when we pray. How good of God that we have an intercessor at his right hand in our Lord Jesus, and an intercessor within through the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayer weakness. And then the principle of asking in the will of God. The Scriptures teach that we will not only be heard, but we will be answered. But the secret is to live in the will of God. And we live in the will of God by living in the Word of God. The principle of agreement. If you're in agreement, Jesus says, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. If just two of you on earth will agree as touching that which you ask, it shall be done by our Father in heaven. The principle of faith. Whatever you ask of me, believe that you may have it, and you will. According to your faith be it unto you. Without faith it is impossible to please God. How good of God that he gives us faith as we seek to love him and obey him. And then the principle of persistence. The tenses of the verses that Jesus uses here indicate we are to keep on asking, we are to keep on knocking, we are to keep on seeking. We are to be like the persistent widow who cried out until she got the answer. All these principles operate together in the ministry of prayer. And then effective prayer must be coupled with praise. Praise is the highest form of prayer because it of necessity combines petition with faith. When you're praising God, you're already setting faith on fire. Praise is the spark plug of faith. Praise detonates faith. It purges the deadly disease of doubt from our minds. It's hard to thank God and doubt God at the same time, isn't it? You will find, as Abram did, that as you give glory to God, your faith grows ever stronger. And then praise decentralizes self. The writer to the Hebrews calls it the offering of praise or the sacrifice of praise. When you're praising God, self has to be sacrificed. Your ego has to die. But God becomes all in all. And praise debilitates Satan. One of the reasons why Satan cannot get to the throne of God in heaven is because it is surrounded by praise. It is guarded by praise. Now the same principle operates when we are praying. As we begin to praise the Lord, he inhabits our praise. Excuse me, he is enthroned upon our praise, and Satan cannot get to us. Stephen prays in the Holy Spirit from a holy heart to a holy God in heaven, and Jesus, our intercessor and great high priest in heaven, ratifies the petition that is made according to his will on earth. And from that moment, Saul of Tarsus is as good as beaten. He's as good as home. Stephen's dying prayer was a prayer of remission and release. Jesus meant it when he breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted to him. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained." By exercising a God-given authority of prayer and faith, the Church opens the way for the Holy Spirit to do his office work of conviction and persuasion, which will bring the sinner to choose Christ in repentance and faith and be born again. God does the work in answer to prayer, and then the Church can say, because of what Christ has done, your sins are forgiven. Oh, beloved, do I need to remind you God works through a praying Church? In order for the Spirit to woo and to win, the saint has to pray. God will not go over the head of his Church. Zion must prevail in prayer in order to bring forth her children. Do you see it? Prayer is essential to the salvation of lost people. Prayer is essential to the sanctification of the people of God. Prayer is essential to the fulfillment of God's purpose on earth. And so Paul Bilheimer writes, "The Church, by her intercession, holds the power of life or death over the souls of men." So, beloved, what a blessing to be able to pray today, and to be able to pray every day, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, knowing that the door will be opened, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who longs to bless his children. But God works in answer to believing prayer. As S.T. Gordon says, prayer is striking the winning blow. Service is merely gathering up the results. And so as I close with this challenge for us today to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking in prayer, let me close with this well-known verse from the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 7:14, before I lead you in a time of prayer. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for this teaching of our Lord Jesus on prayer. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive today, knowing that we have a Heavenly Father who longs to answer believing prayer, a Heavenly Father who longs to give good things to those who ask, a Heavenly Father who will grant what we ask, a Heavenly Father who will enable us to find that which we seek in prayer, a Heavenly Father that will open doors, that will pull down strongholds, that will defeat the enemy as we join together in prayer. Father, we pray today for your blessing upon your Church all over the world, especially in these difficult times, Lord, as people are faced with the threat of the coronavirus. Once again, we come to your throne of grace and we pray for those who have been affected by this virus. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would wonderfully comfort the numerous families who have suffered bereavement because of this virus. Dear Heavenly Father, for all who today are grieving or suffering in some way due to the coronavirus, we want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen them, that you would draw them close to your heart, and that you would bless them with your peace that surpasses human understanding. We pray for our world leaders, and we ask that you would give them wisdom in these days. We pray for us as citizens that we may obey the rules that have been set out for us. Those of us who are on lockdown at the moment, we pray that you'd watch over us. We pray that you'd help us to redeem the time. We pray that you'd help us to fill our days with usefulness. We pray that you'd help us to keep in touch with each other, to be praying for each other, to be caring for each other. And grant, dear Heavenly Father, that the joy of the Lord may be our strength. And so we commit our lives into your hands and praise you that we have at your right hand a mediator, a great high priest, sympathetic and understanding, one who ever lives to intercede for us. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit within, the intercessor that we have who helps us in our prayer weakness so that we can pray according to your will. And we thank you for your word today. Once again, Lord, as we immerse ourselves in your word and encouraged by the scriptures to claim your promises, we come to you, Lord, saying, increase our faith, help us to believe the promises, and grant, dear Lord, that as we trust you and obey, we may know that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and that he will watch over us and be to us all that we need. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon every person who has listened to this simple message, and above all, grant that we as your people will just prevail in prayer with your help and by your grace as we keep on asking, as we keep on seeking, as we keep on knocking. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, that you will hear us from heaven and that you're able to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there's not room enough to contain, that you're able to forgive our sin and to heal our land. And so, Lord, would you touch us individually and corporately, as churches, as communities, as nations, we pray the touch of God upon our lives today. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.